Now for the main message, Mr. Steve Buchanan.
Before I begin this sermon, I understood that at least one person, I was made aware of one person this week that didn't get those slides in an email and the chronology, the Excel spreadsheet. I've now been made aware that another person, maybe a couple others, didn't get it. So could I just see a show of hands? Did anybody get an email with those two attachments from me this week? You didn't get them? Nobody got them. I did send them. Show you on my phone where I sent them. That's a little strange. Okay, so that's why there were no, hey, man, thanks for that. I really appreciate it. That clears up a lot. Wow, it's just, I don't know. You know what? I'm just going to blame Apple. I'm going to blame the evil corporations that are trying to take over our lives, not myself. Yeah, I did send it. Did you get it? Somewhat embarrassing. I'll do some tests, but I converted all of my email to my iPad because, you know, I've never had any problem with that. And that, you know, have any of you gotten anything from me recently, like in the last month? Because I send out regular stuff. Did you get the one with the list of, yes. You got that? Okay. So you got that. Maybe it was because of the attachments. I don't know. But okay, we'll work on that. But not right now. Not right now. Stumbled across an article not too long ago, and it's right in my wheelhouse, actually, so maybe I didn't stumble upon it. But it was entitled, 50 Years of Failed Eco-Apocalyptic Predictions. Usually at the beginning of the year, for those of you that are just tuning in, maybe for the first few times, I like to kind of begin, even though it's an artificial thing, because it is a brand new year, I like to begin the brand new year looking back over the years, because at this time, because it is a new year, there will be all kinds of people predicting what's going to happen in the future. And I've looked at those things for years, and I've seen how horribly wrong man's predictions can be. And so, not every year, but a lot of years, I like to begin by kind of focusing on, okay, let's take a little review of where they have all messed up in the past. And the whole point is you really can't trust the experts all that much. And so because predicting the future is such an inexact science, but the people that make those predictions are so confident and sure about what they're saying, should you trust much of what they say at all? That's the point. And it's kind of the point of the message in some ways today. But in looking through this article, it was really very interesting. It goes back over 50 years of time, okay? Because the doomsdayers of the modern age, the 20th and the 21st century, have been predicting, and this is, I just took one area, okay? They have been predicting climate and environmental disaster since the 1960s. And I was there at the time, and I was subject to this information at that particular, anybody that was growing up in the 60s probably was, because at that particular time, people began to prognosticate and predict what was going to happen to man if we didn't take action really quickly. And that continues today, not just in the environmental area, but, okay, I do have a long list here, so please indulge me because, you know, part of this is to try to entertain you a little bit and to try to get your attention. But in 1967, they took these from the actual papers and they put them right into the article itself. So you could look at the actual old articles of the paper. You know, some of them look kind of yellowed and everything being 50 years old. But Dire famine forecast. This was in 1967. Pardon me. 1967. The headline read, "Dire famine forecast by 75. Here's an individual I've quoted in times past. Some of you may remember it. Dr. Paul Ehrlich. Quote, "At the moment, it is shockingly apparent that the battle to feed humanity will end in a rout," Ehrlich said. That's kind of shocking way back then. 1969 in the New York Times. The headline, "Everyone will disappear in a cloud of blue steam by 1989. Where did they all go? In 1970, the Boston Globe, the headline and the subheadline, "Air pollution may obliterate the sun and cause a new ice age in the first third of the new century if population continues to grow, blah, 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 blah." Oh, it wasn't that. They didn't have the blah, blah, blah. I'm just adding that. But okay, that didn't happen in 1989, right? Somebody by the name of James P. Lodge warned that if the current rate of increase in electric power generation continues, the demands for cooling water will boil dry the entire flow of the rivers and streams of the continental United States. Late 60s. 1971, The Washington Post. U.S. scientist sees new ice age coming. This was when I was in college, my first year. 1972, the prestigious Brown University, probably the most liberal of all Ivy League schools, wrote a letter, a stern letter to the White House, to President Nixon. The summary of a meeting of 42 top American and European investigators, their main conclusion: global deterioration of climate, cooling, and a new ice age if action isn't taken immediately. 1974, the highly respected Guardian newspaper, "Space satellites show a new ice age coming fast." 1974, Time magazine, huge end of the world headlines on the front cover. "New ice age coming? Question mark." 1974, "Great peril to life. Gas pairs away Earth's ozone." Of course, we had the energy crisis, and that took care of that in 1974. 1978, New York Times, "No end in sight to a 30-year cooling trend." It's getting cooler. It's getting cooler. 1979, NASA satellite data reveals slight warming trend. Okay, we're going back now. 1980, acid rain kills life in the Great Lakes. 1990, the Associated Press, "Acid rain, no environmental crisis study concludes." Remember acid rain? Remember all these things? In 1988, more drought likely as global temperatures are up sharply. But 1988 was also the last really dry year, and recent years have been wet. 1988, also, rising sea levels threatened to completely cover the Maldives in 30 years. Does anyone know where the Maldives are? Have you ever looked on vacation places? The Maldives are in the Indian Ocean, probably one of the most beautiful places. I've never been there in the earth, but just looking at the pictures, they have these wonderful resorts. They have hundreds of islands in the Maldive island chain. Beautiful places where if you're really, you know, save up a lot for a long time or pretty wealthy to begin with, you can go and have a fabulous vacation in a remote spot. But in the Maldives, rising sea levels, 1988, threatened to completely cover them in 30 years. Huh. I just saw another picture of a fabulous resort being built in the Maldives, so I guess it's still. 1989, rising seas could obliterate nations, the United Nations officials say. 1989, Salon magazine, "New York City West Side Highway will be underwater by 2019. Again, because of rising sea levels. In 2015, The independent newspaper in Britain said snowfalls are a thing of the past. Our children are going to grow up, they said, in England, and they are never going to see another snowfall. I don't know, we lived in England for 2 years. We didn't have much snow when we were there either. Maybe they were late to the party on this prediction. Oh, boy. 2004, The Guardian, Britain will be Siberian in less than 20 years. By 2020. These are real, actual news headlines, folks. 2008, from the Associated Press, NASA scientist, we're toast. The Arctic will be free of ice in 5 to 10 years. No more ice in the Arctic. I think there's still some ice there. 2008, this is one I really love, uttered this at a conference while people are pelting him with snowballs as he gets off of his executive bus to go talk about climate change. Al Gore, 2008. Mind you, it's in Helsinki or someplace, Finland, and it's in the middle of winter, and he's actually getting off the bus, and people are throwing snowballs at him. They really did. Al Gore said, though, the North Pole ice cap will be gone in 5 years. Okay. 2009, Prince Charles, we have just 96 months to save the world because of consumerism and capitalism. You want me to go on? I've got more. I can go on and on and on and on and on with this mindless drivel and these stupid predictions from people who are set up as experts, and we're supposed to listen to them, and I guess we're supposed to listen because newspapers publish this, and they have done this for many, many, many years, all of our lives, as a matter of fact. We got to the place in society where there wasn't a whole lot to worry that much about. The war had in Vietnam had kind of settled down quite a bit. There was certainly other threats and everything. But to keep our attention, I like to call them what Rush called them, the wizards of smart, and the experts told us we always had something else to worry about. And here is like one of the most fabulously wealthy people in the entire world, Prince Charles. Okay, now, they get a stipend from the British government, but besides all of that, they really don't have an income. They don't need an income. They have got billions and billions and untold billions, no matter what it really says their net worth is. But he's warning you, the average person, reaching out to you and talking about commercialism and capitalism, how it's going to be your eventual demise. Of course, none of this, none of these prophetic utterances have ever come true, and we can laugh at them, and we should. And we should continue to laugh at these people who are experts. But I will say this. They, the ubiquitous they, the experts, learned a very important lesson as they move from imminent famine to a new ice age coming very shortly, to the rising seas, to the melting polar caps. You'd think that by now we didn't have any ice and that the entire city of New York and Los Angeles were underwater, which might be a good thing, actually. But no, it's still there. But these people who are truly, truly control freaks have learned an important lesson. These are the people that are smarter than you, but they have learned to bring the heat. And I don't mean global warming. They have learned that unless you bring some consequences, people aren't going to listen to you. Because we've heard these people cry chicken little for so many years with their dire warning. And what did they want to do when they issued all of these dire warnings about climate change and rising sea levels? What was their real goal? Was it to protect you? Was it because they loved you? No, is because they wanted you to change your behavior. But somehow or another, they couldn't get governments and people to comply. And they learned a very important lesson that unless there are consequences associated with warnings, you're not going to listen. But if you bring some consequences along with it, people will start to listen to you. Note Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 and verse 15. We got a lot of water up here, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but I've been ill recently, and I went through a lot of water to get me through it. And so thank you, water, and thank you that you haven't boiled all away, and we don't have any anymore because there's so many trouts. Christ said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Now, if you look at some of these guys, you can easily tell that, look, they don't have your best interests at heart. And so some of them aren't in sheep's clothing. Now, even secular prophets can be false prophets of gloom and doom. And some of them do appear kind of meek and mild and everything, but at the same time, and they're around today, highly influential people, individuals who probably have gained some respect in other areas of the world, and maybe they have some expertise in some areas, and they don't appear to be really all that harmful. In fact, they seem to be pretty harmless. And like most, any man meeting some of these people in a back alley wouldn't be scared to death of them. So they're rather look kind of meek and that sort of thing. So I'm not going to give you any names. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. And in a religious sense, I think that we know that there are false prophets, but do you realize that there are secular false prophets who may be even more dangerous and have been even more dangerous than, you know, just false ideologies, false religions, and so on and so forth? My purpose today is to ask you the question, how will you guard against deception in the coming year, even though 2022 is, okay, we're going to go easy on 2022 because it's a newborn. It's brand new on the scene. We're going to be nice to it, but joke. But what about this year, and what about the coming years ahead? The title is Beware False Prophets. It comes from the scripture in Matthew 7 and verse 15. So I'd like you to turn with me now to Matthew 24, because one of the most significant of all prophecies in the New Testament is the Olivet Prophecy. I mentioned it last week. And you find it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. John is a little bit different book, as you realize, and these are called the Synoptic Gospels. But they all have a chapter that's devoted to this particular meeting that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. They went to the temple. Jesus was saying, hey, look at that widow's mite. She gave more than anybody else around. And they're just taking a casual observation. And then the disciples said, well, look at this incredible temple Herod finished off. And it took like 40 years to build it. It's unbelievable. The stones are massive. They're just going on and kind of gushing about the temple that was there in their day in the first century A.D. And Christ looked at him and said, there's not going to be one stone left on another. And then privately, Peter, James, Andrew, and John came to him, and they said, wait a minute. Okay, you've talked about this before, kind of ad-libbing. What is going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Pretty important stuff, right? So the Olivet Prophecy, as a member of the church, somebody that's watching in, if you're brand new, okay, you might be brand new, You're obviously tuning in for a reason. You can determine that. But if we begin with the premise that we're living in the last days, okay, the Bible talks about the last days or the time of the end or the end of the age. If we begin with that premise, there's really no better place to begin than Matthew 24 and the other Olivet prophecies. You read them all and you get kind of a little subtle difference with each of them, each of the three. And many of you, most of you, have been studying these things, or you have been aware of these things for many, many years. Many times for your entire lives. Some of you from the time of your birth. You know, while you were just sitting there lying down in a blanket when you were a little toddler and your little brain was absorbing some of these things the minister was saying 40, 50 years ago. Yeah. Some of you were born into the Church of God. And you've been listening and you've been hearing, and some of you were, like me, were some of you were adults. You came to the church for a reason. I came to the church, I'll explain a little bit, for a reason and what kind of led me to this journey. And so, you know, I was 18 at the time when I began to find out the things. Some of you were a little older than that. Some of you may have been adults. But many of you, the point is, many of you have known about these things for most of your lives, maybe all of your lives. And I'm not singling anyone out, but you, and if you're watching from afar, and that puts you in that category, you may be in the greatest danger of all. You really might be. I'm not saying you are. I hope you're not. I mean, if you're listening to this today, I really hope you're not. But you could be. My dad had a saying, and, you know, this is one of those times when I would love to have one of my siblings around, which I don't anymore, to kind of talk about this and verify this. But as we were growing up, one of the favorite quotations that my dad had was, and I don't know where he got it. I could look it up. Maybe there's somebody out there that said it before him. But he always told us familiarity breeds contempt. That was one of his favorite sayings, along with, "We don't own the electric company. Turn off that light." I didn't realize how powerful that statement was when I was 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or whatever, but through the years it has stuck with me. I've realized that being familiar with a topic sometimes can bring a certain contemptuous attitude towards it, and that's where maybe some may find themselves. So could it be a possibility for the people of God, or some of the people of God, who have had their entire lives wrapped up in the study of the Bible and the knowledge of the future as outlined in many prophecies, to somehow become contemptuous of that because it has been so familiar? I hope not, but look, because my dad said it, it's a danger. It's a possibility. We'll come back to this a little bit later. But the initial and main threat Jesus warned about, you know, when we're talking about worldwide war and famine and pestilence and all of these horrible things that didn't quite come true, as Paul Ehrlich and the prophesiers of doom in a secular way said, at least they haven't yet. But that's what these chapters are about, right? The end of the age, the end of time. And to be honest with you, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And it's only going to get better when Christ intercedes and returns to this earth. So looking into the future, you really don't need to have a crystal ball to know that maybe things are not going to get better. Not a happy prospect. But the main issue and the first issue that Jesus addressed in answering this question about, okay, what are the signs of the coming? And this is before earthquakes, before Mount Vesuvius, is it still around? Erupts again, or Krakatoa and the Indonesian islands, or wherever it is, and there are earthquakes and explosions and volcanoes everywhere all over the globe, or at least the Pacific Rim and all that. Before all that happens, the first thing that Jesus mentions is a warning against false prophets. And I think if you'll read in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying," and it was four of them. I think it's Mark's account that shows that it was four individuals that came to him. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And immediately the first thing he says is, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's the first warning. Deception is powerful, and it can be fearful if you're not ready for it. With some of the secular prophets who have become very, very famous in even the past couple of years, you would have been better off to go the Costanza approach. Do you know what the Costanza approach is? Okay, for the uninitiated, those of you that know nothing about popular culture, there was probably the most famous TV series of all time that made billions for its creators, Larry David and Jerry Seinfeld, The Seinfeld Show. And they had a character who was a wacky guy. And in one of the episodes, he figured out that he had made so many stupid, wrong, dumb decisions in his life that he was going to turn things around by just doing exactly the opposite of what his instinct told him to do. And so it's kind of a private joke, family, friends, whatever. The Costanza approach. You would have been better off in the last 20 months, if you didn't already, to take the Costanza approach in terms of what you are told to do. In fact, you'd probably be better off if a secular prophet of gloom and doom says you should do this and you must do this. Then that's when your little spidey sense goes up. Okay, Spider-Man, sorry. Not everybody's familiar. Superheroes. But that is when your antenna should go up and you should say, "Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that because that could be a bad choice." But you'd have been better off doing exactly the opposite of what some of the most highly respected people by some have told you to do. What "you must do this" really means you got to change your thinking a little bit, because we've been trusting all of our lives. We've had institutions that we can trust in. We've had the pillars of society that their institutions and things that we have relied on and things that have been beacons to us, lighthouses in the storm. And no, they aren't lighthouses in the storm for you. God is your lighthouse in the storm. Jesus Christ is your beacon, and the Bible is your guide. No one else. Not me, for sure. But that's why I say, I've come to the conclusion, when they tell you must do this, then maybe if you really need to do 180. Turn around and go in the opposite direction. I like the guy that was telling me about a coach that came in and took over a losing team, and he turned that thing around 360 degrees. I said, "Wait a minute now. He turned it around 360 degrees. Then he ended up in the same place. They're still losers." You got to go 180 degrees to go in the opposite direction. The Bible indicates confusion and chaos just before the time of Christ's return, whether that's 5, 10 years or 3.5 years, but it's going to be longer than that. But because the Great Tribulation is a time that is predicted to come on this earth, and it lasts 3.5 years before Christ comes back, actually, and cuts the Great Tribulation short. Not that there's a longer tribulation, but he cuts the time short of where man rules over himself so he doesn't kill himself altogether. There's going to be such chaos and confusion of epic proportions at the time of the end, and I believe that that's probably already started. But what we don't know that has happened behind the scenes in the last 50 or 60 years, while we're all looking at this guy telling us to beware of climate cooling and a new ice age, and then, wait a minute, there's going to be the melting polar caps instead, and all of these people contradicting themselves, and all through the last 50 or 60 years, that's kind of been the kind of shiny bobble type of thing. And what we didn't know, most of us, really, because we're kind of that, the things that are really happening and have happened in the rest of the world have been covered up. So you really don't know the origin of things. And it's chilling. It's quite chilling. If you really were exposed to the unfiltered truth about what has happened in even this nation in the last 50 or 60 years, we'd all be shocked. We'd all be totally shocked. Now, Matthew 24, the topic is the end of the age, and I'm going to say maybe not thousands of years so much in terms of history. Now, I tried to label speculation and opinion, so I'm just going to render an opinion. And it's not one that I've just recently had. I've kind of been thinking about this. Maybe you have as well. We review the document here in Matthew 24 and see what is happening. And I think that if you accept the premise that we live at the end of the age, right, however that means, if Christ returns 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I think you probably have believed that ever since this became known to you, you've kind of been in the end of the age. Am I right? Little nod of affirmation there? You know, okay. My opinion is, I'll push back a little bit on the notion that Jesus is referring to a 2,000-year time period of deception and false Christ, false prophets, and that sort of thing. And there has been that. Obviously, he's referring to it. But the most important aspect of deception and false prophetism is right before the time when it just explodes incredibly. We've had our false prophets of doom in a secular way, but the first warning of the time of the end is deception. And read in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And that does seem to refer to a lot of people believing in Jesus Christ, but really not teaching what he taught and encouraging other people to teach what he taught. So yeah, it goes back a long time. And the deception from the start of the New Jerusalem church began almost immediately, right? It was Simon Magus and others who were false prophets, and it has continued. So I'm not denying that. But when is it really, really important not to be deceived? Mankind has been deceived since the Garden of Eden. But maybe for hundreds and thousands of years, many have been coming in Christ's name. The more you dig into this prophecy, the more relevant this prophecy becomes the closer you get to its fulfillment, right? So maybe we're blessed. Maybe this is the best time to have ever lived and existed to see all these things finally come to fruition, but it can be a little bit scary as well. My point in the warning is that the warning is now to you. The warning is to you. Beware false prophets. And it is possible then that we could be, as you see the how many times this is mentioned, how many times this warning of false prophets is mentioned, it could be that we might be on the verge of a whole slew of false prophets. Notice in verses 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Granted, that has happened a lot, but it picks up steam at the time of the end. "See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass. Nations rising against nations, etc., etc. These are the beginning of sorrows. And in verse 9, "Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." That doesn't sound like something I want to be a part of. I don't know about you. "Many will be offended," verse 10. And then verse 11, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And it does seem to kind of begin to narrow the cone, so to speak, of prophecy and end up in the time just before Jesus' return, when all of this deception really takes on a new level. There's the huge consequential battles of warring that take place in verses 6 and 7. Christ says that's only the beginning, tribulation, death, etc., etc. How do they find out about you? Because it says in verse 9, they'll deliver you up. How do they find out about true Christians? Well, if history is our guide, it comes with the proclamation of the news of God's kingdom. Because that is only going to come from the people of God. And the one thing that we know just intuitively and by the evidence of the Bible is that if the devil hates anything, he hates the kingdom of God because it is going to end his kingdom. He hates whenever this news is proclaimed because when people hear that message, the Father opens up the hearing of the individual and then they are faced with a decision. And basically it comes down to this, and let's make it really simple. I see it, I can't refute it, and I must do something about it. Because that's basically what happened to all of you. Now, we know God is not calling the world to salvation at this time. Not in this age. There will be a great white throne judgment, thankfully, and everyone who has never been called before of God will go in that time, will be resurrected after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, and will have their opportunity for salvation. What's what the holy days teach us? That's what the last day teaches us. But if you're hearing this message now, whether you're here physically or you're out there somewhere, if you're paying attention to it, you know, I'm an imperfect vessel. I'm not a great speaker. I get ahead of myself. I get emotionally overwrought. But if you hear this message, you begin to understand it, you comprehend it, not me, but the Bible, you realize that this message, not the messenger, has truth and validity, and you know that it's incumbent upon you to act upon it and do something now. So what do you do? Well, what did Peter tell everybody on the day of Pentecost who felt that they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, for the remission of sin. I'd like to share with you something from the past, not from Paul Ehrlich, not from a secular prophet of gloom and doom, but this is an article that I was able to find and remember years ago. It's stuck with me since that time. It was published in a magazine that we published back in the day called Tomorrow's World. Now, Tomorrow's World was kind of, we had three magazines, you remember, some of you remember. We had The Plain Truth, and then for a while we had Tomorrow's World, and we had The Good News Magazine. The Good News Magazine, let's begin with that one, had a circulation of basically church members. And if the minister felt that you were fairly close to baptism, you might be able to get on that subscription list. Tomorrow's World was the magazine that would be sent to people who were readers of The Plain Truth and who were really excited about what they saw in The Plain Truth magazine. And if they write in, they might be put in this category of people ready for baptism. And it was a great magazine. I mean, they had great articles. You can find all of them now, like I found this one. But I'd remembered that this one was written by one of our ministers back in those early days by the name of Alfred Carozzo. Now, I had never met Al Carozzo, but he was a prominent minister of the Church of God many years ago. And he wrote this for the May edition of Tomorrow's World in 1971. Now, I began to be called in 1971. I began to respond in 1971, and my brother gave me some of the back issues. And when I read this one, entitled, Is God Calling You?, it really struck a nerve with me. And I began reading through that, and you know, it talks about how God calls somebody. And, you know, it's got a checklist of things. I went through that back then, and like everything that was here, there are many, many points. everything here, it was like, yeah, check that. That applies to me. For instance, also, God's Spirit will guide you to prove and profoundly believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And whereas before I couldn't understand the Bible, now reading along with the Bible, along with the literature I was provided, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Yeah, that's not wrong. Yeah, I understand that. And I knew that I didn't understand it before. If you believe the Bible is God's Word, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that the Scripture cannot be broken, God may be calling you. Check. Another way God's Spirit guides you, guides those whom God is calling to inspire them to take God at His Word, to believe what He says and that He means what He says, and that God is calling through His Holy Spirit will believe those who are called through the Holy Spirit will believe the simple statements recorded in the Bible without coloring them with a myriad of preconceived ideas. Check. And so all through the article, I read through this the first time as an 18-year-old. Yeah, that applies to me. And then the last paragraph says, the call is out. It's a wonderful calling. You have heard and read and seen. The next move is yours. You see, that is great writing. Now, personal story. About 10 years ago, I was asked to speak in the San Diego congregation, and our friends, the Smiths, told us that, you know, since the last time we had visited them, whenever this was, 10 years ago or earlier than that, Al Carozzo was a minister of some note. Many years ago, his first wife died. Things happened, as we know, throughout the years. People fell off the landscape, so to speak, and that happened to Al Carozzo. And he went back to his plumbing business in Southern California. He'd been a successful contractor. But, you know, we used to make frequent trips to San Diego. And during one of those times we went out, we were told by the Smiths, Al Carozzo's attending services again. Now, at this time, Al Carozzo is in his late 80s, and when we first met him, I met him for the first time. He was wheelchair-bound, and he had remarried a lady by the name of Jill. And Jill came into the church, and Jill had an interesting history all of her own, and she was basically mostly Al's caretaker at that time. But Al was still conversant, still lucid, and that sort of thing. And they had a daughter, and she became kind of a Hollywood star, you might say, of a kid's show, a Disney show called Lab Rats. And her name is Michaela Carozzo, and she's a really sweet young lady still, and she's only in her early 20s. But when we met her, she was just a teen, and you know, Jill said, you know, the one thing we don't have any problem with all the Jews or the ones that run Hollywood, we don't have any problem getting the Sabbath off or the holy days. Then later on, they told us, you know, out of that stuff, Lab Rats is kind of an innocuous type of show and everything about superheroes. And, you know, she was the superhero's best friend in the show. That was her role. She didn't have any superpowers. But, anyway, just a normal person. They found out, okay, this Hollywood stuff is, you know, they're wanting her to do more compromising things, and eventually they got out of it. But because I knew that I'd be speaking that day, pardon me, didn't realize this would happen, I had the opportunity to thank somebody who touched my life from thousands of miles away. Not planned. But his words, inspired of God. And I was so thankful to have that opportunity. So you never know. Acts 4 describes the apostles preaching the truth, healing a man who was infirm from birth, and they were brought into question for that healing. And the chapter describes that they were commanded to stop. And in verse 19, they said, no, we're not going to do it. When you get over the target, then there's persecution. And a lot of people have found that in a secular way. That when you get over the target and you identify things that are wrong in the world, then the persecution comes because they don't want that stuff to be revealed. So you can read Acts 4 on your own and see that, but all through the history of the church, early New Testament church, you see that whenever people are beginning to be called by God and there are magnificent and fabulous things happening, then the persecution comes. Now, we've lived in a time of, you know, nobody knows about us, nobody cares about us. There was a time in previous ages when, yeah, we'd get attention sometimes for the things that collectively as an organization we might do wrong or an individual might do wrong. But when the apostles were over the target, then they were persecuted. And if they hadn't been persecuted, then they probably weren't doing very much. But God accomplished a lot through them. Matthew 24 and verse 11 says, many will rise up and deceive many. And then in verse 24, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. So it's plural. But notice that, you know, when God repeats something four times in one chapter, then you better take notice and realize that that's an important aspect of the time of the end. Now, in the past year, there's been incredible push for things to be done, for you to do, for you to make choices to do this and to do that. And, you know, those things are personal. The church is not involved in giving out what you should do or what you should not do. But you know that I was in this, well, I was in an industry for the last part of my working career in which it was scientific, it was medical, and I can just tell you this, that there was a company that had a blockbuster drug during the time that I was in the pharmaceutical industry, and it was the highest selling drug of all time. I'm not going to talk about that drug, but it was a revolutionary discovery because it was the first in its class on the market, and it became so highly prescribed that it was in the $10 to $15 billion range every year. And for the time that it was on patent, it made that company fabulously important and fabulously wealthy. And in the past year, the sales for that particular company have exceeded that blockbuster drug by a margin of 5 to 10 times. It's really an amazing thing. I mean, and I state that just to tell you this. If you think that people always have your best interests at heart, realize that sometimes there are vast, incalculable sums of money at stake. And human life, or there is not the same sanctity for human life among all in the population. Do you understand what I'm saying? When money is involved, and I'm not talking about just kind of being a little bit wealthy. I'm talking about the kind of money that gives power and control and buys it. This is what Christ is talking about in the time of the end. There's religious deception, but there's also secular deception along the way as well. Make your decisions, but the point of this sermon is for you to pray and to think and to realize that you, as Teddy Roosevelt said, are the man in the arena. Every single one of you, because look, we are so small. You are the man in the arena. As he wrote about, every single Christian, every single person of the Church of God is there and present. You got a target. on your back. So thinking and praying. And this particular leader, I was chilled when I saw this podcast or video cast. You can look it up. When this, a leader of a company said, anybody that questions my company's product should be considered a terrorist. What? Are you a terrorist, a domestic terrorist? Do you dare question and wonder? Do you dare question and wonder? By that definition, you are a terrorist. A terrorist. I'm not making this up. So you have to ask yourself why the governments of some nations like Austria, Germany, Australia are saying, look, if you don't comply with what we tell you to do, we're going to put you in a camp. And it's not empty promises now. It's a reality. It's happening. Now, it could slack off. Hopefully it will. People try to escape from these camps. They get arrested again. They get put back in. Now, okay, this is all documented. This is all out there. You can even find it. It's not censored. It's my belief that the people who are the wizards of smarts in a secular way are very, very dangerous secular false prophets. But I'm only mentioning this because I believe that it could be the first step to more controls. And, you know, you must realize that we have got to rid ourselves of the idea that everybody thinks like we do. Because for most people, I'm going to tell you this, you included, you're me, I'm you. What do you want to do? You want to live your life. You want to have fun with your family. You want to have fun with your grandkids or your kids. You want to be left undisturbed. And it's hard for you to conceptualize. It's hard for me to conceptualize. Why would somebody want to control me? But there are control freaks, and they've existed, you know, way back over 50 years. But when you don't really change the way, you know, stop driving your cars, stop polluting the planet, stop doing this and all these things that we tell you should do, then consequences have to be brought in to get you to listen, okay? That's, you don't do this, okay, now this is going to happen. So I'll bet that you have asked yourself the what-if questions. What if they make me do this, and what if I don't do it? If I don't do what they say, will I be able to do this? So the point is, do you see where this possibly is heading? No, let's throw out the word possibly. Do you see where it's heading? Because you know that the Bible outlines the future. So it's my belief that physical, human, man-made governments will expand their control and not contract their control. Dangerous. Now, take a look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I know you've been over this many, many times, but I'm guessing that John, who is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, is on the north shore, because then he's looking up north towards Europe and towards the Mediterranean. And all of a sudden, God gives him this fabulous, fantastic vision. And he sees a beast rise up out of the water. And it's got to be the most scary thing that any human being has witnessed in a vision, I would guess. Now, since 2011, there have been a number of calls for European unity, but not just the European Union, a European superstate. There have been at least three separate high-ranking officials who have said, okay, European community, European Union, this is not working. What we really need is a United States of Europe. Yeah, that's what they come out and say. Three different people since 2011, 2017, and just this past November. Three different individuals. Okay, this Euro thing is not coming along. It's not working like, you know, the planners in the 50s had hoped. We need a United States of Europe with its own army. Do you know that over 50 years ago, the Church of God was saying this? There will be a United States of Europe. It could happen so fast. And this is what John on the Isle of Patmos saw, the United States of Europe, the resurrected Holy Roman Empire, nations together in this part of the world. And in verse 3 it says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Compliance is going to be universal. Whatever this beast, this government, beast is government, Daniel 7, 23, 25. Beast is government. This beast is going to tell you what to do, and the whole world is going to say, you betcha, I want to do that. And verse 5 says that he's going to make, verses 5 through 7 say that he's going to make war with the saints. You know, I don't want to go to war with anybody, do you? But God's people are going to be in war. So, and then finally, the culmination of all this evil and falsehood is summed up in verses 11 through 17, where the ultimate false prophet is identified. The man of sin, also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, with such far-reaching, demonic, godlike powers. And they are godlike because the God of this world is going to be in charge of it all. The dragon is behind all of this, as mentioned in Revelation 13. Okay? So this other small beast comes up, verse 11. And that beast looks like what Christ explained in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets that look like a lamb. Now, everybody's going to think, this is a man of God. Oh, man, this is incredible. Well, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 outlines this individual and shows his demise at Jesus' coming. It says he's going to be revealed at some time, and then eventually he's going to be in what has been called forever the Holy Land, Jerusalem. Hugh had an interesting concept about this because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says that he sits down. Now, is he going to have a throne that he sits down on? He's going to be claiming to be Jesus Christ himself. You know that. And everybody's going to accept, yeah, that's Jesus. Yes, amen. No, this is Jesus now. Oh, you didn't know? Okay, watch this. Watch this incredible miracle. Watch these lying wonders and powers. How far we are away from that, folks, I do not know, and neither does anyone. So, how can you avoid this kind of deception that's going to engulf everybody? I mean, make no doubt about it. It's going to engulf. It's going to be governmentally orchestrated. It's going to be encouraged by a large church that is going to powerfully captivate everyone's imagination. And, you know, oh, yeah, by the way, everybody's going to be worshiping on Sunday willingly so that they'll be able to buy and sell. That's the mark of the beast. So how can you avoid this? Because Christ said that this power of deception would try to deceive even the very elect, right? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2:12. How do you avoid all this mess? There's a lot of ways, but Paul said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's make this stupid new year work for us. Let's dedicate and rededicate ourselves to working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because Paul thought that the time of the end was in his day, right? You've got to be involved. You've got to be the man in the arena. You've got to be willing to fight. You've got to be willing to take on the forces of evil, but with God's help. You've got to be willing to work yourself. Yes, it's God that's behind all of this, because it says it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You didn't come upon this on your own. You know, I came upon mine because, you know, I had a concerned relative and I had an article and then off to the races. You've got to react, in other words. You've got to do something about it. If you're hearing this for the first time, you have a responsibility. In verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In times past, brethren, let's face it, those were kind of simply far off, ethereal, okay, perverse, crooked generation. If you really want to know what's going on behind the scenes in the world, and I mean things that we can't even mention in public, that would make you vomit if you really knew the truth. This is so perverse. It has a facade. This generation is so perverse. It has a facade of banality and sameness and materialism and wealth that we have enjoyed because of the blessings of Abraham for so long. Most of us have had it so good, but underneath the surface, the powers that be are perverse. Totally perverse. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is speaking about obedience to the law, not to him. So you have a part, you have a responsibility in salvation, but all the credit goes to God. One last point. Matthew 10:16. How do you avoid deception? It's pretty simple here. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Never has that been more true than it is now for all of the people of God. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Get your guard up. Be discerning. Be careful. Be cautious in the coming year. Dad said familiarity breeds contempt. And that's what Peter said, in a sense, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Look it up later. You know what it says. Where is the promise of his coming? That's not like somebody says that. It's that their lives live that. They've disregarded something that they once knew, and that's where they've come to. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's true. False prophets can be secular in nature, and they can convince you to do things that are not good for you and even very harmful to you in a spiritual way. They can induce you to change your behavior, and that's unfortunate. They may even be able to force you to do things that your better judgment tells you not to do. Maybe some decision-making has to come at some point. And there's also a coming period of religious deception that is going to knock the socks off this entire world, and it is coming. And it is going to be so great that even the elect are threatened. All of us are in this together. We are all the men in the arena, the men and the women in the arena, and this applies to all of us. Brethren, beware of false prophets.